I'm now going to share the reading with you. It's a very long reading, so I'm going to do it in two parts. And we start with 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 22, and they can be found on page 1098 in the Pew Bibles. It's chapter 8, verses 1 to 22. The collection for the Lord's people. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they went beyond our expectations. Having given themselves first of all to the Lord, they gave themselves by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honour the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of others. In addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honour to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. There's no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have scattered abroad their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of our righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, people will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We do pray for Paul as he comes now to open that up for us. Thank you, Paul.
Yes, do please pray, because as you may know, that it's my normal way of working is that when I hear I'm going to preach on a passage, I read it every day, for however long that is. It's normally maybe 8 weeks or something. Well, I've had 2 days, so I've read it through 3 times, and it's a long passage. So yes, please do pray. And it's quite a passage, actually. It's quite an amazing passage. So if we can have the PowerPoint up. Good? Great. Thank you. So I've named this Christian Giving or Christian Generosity and Its Meaning. And I really thank Sue for the songs that you've picked, because they've actually described very well what I already wanted to say. Because although we think of Christian generosity as a Christian value, as Sheila said, it's actually a characteristic of God himself. God is a generous God. So just if you look at Philippians 2, a very famous passage, a hymn to the Lord Jesus, have the same mindset as Christ, Jesus, who being, because he was in the very nature of God, did not count equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Literally, it says, he poured himself out. The Jews had something called a drink offering, which they would pour out. They would, and so during the Feast of Ascents, they would take this great big jar of water and pour it down the steps of the temple. And this was a pouring out. And the Eastern Orthodox Christians have a very important term that they use and talk about a lot, kenosis. Jesus emptied himself. And this is really the generosity of God. So when we started by worshipping this wonderful Saviour, I thought, great, this leads into what I want to say. This, what we're talking about in these chapters, is about generosity, about giving, giving of money, giving of time, giving of ourselves. And that is really following the characteristic of God. And I also looked and I found, I got more nervous when I realized, when I started studying 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that it's actually the literary center of the book. Talking in literary terms, it's the very center of the book. There's an introduction in chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Chapter 1, verse 12, to the end of chapter 7, talks about Paul as the messenger of God. Then you get chapters 8 and 9. And chapter 10 to 13 talk about Paul as the apostle. And then there's a conclusion. So it's like a mirror. You get an introduction and conclusion. Paul as the messenger, Paul as apostle. And right in the middle, and if you know anything about ancient literature, you know that this is the big important bit, generosity. So this is the center, the very literary center of the book. Now, as we know, 2 Corinthians was probably written a couple of months after 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to be preaching in a couple of weeks' time on 1 Corinthians 16, which talks about the collection for the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. So I'm just going to recycle this. I'm not going to recycle this sermon. I'm going to make a whole new one on it. So what's the background to this? Paul wants to go to Jerusalem. Sorry, that is very, very small. But this is from Romans 15. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8, and here in Romans 15. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia, they were appeared in the passage, didn't they? Were pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. So this is the occasion. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. In from Acts 20, he gets to Jerusalem in Acts 22, and eventually is taken to Rome. Luke doesn't mention, interestingly enough, that he was taking money from the churches in Achaia and Macedonia to Jerusalem. But this is the occasion. So the Gentiles are serving the Jews with their material blessings because they have received from Israel the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They have accepted Jesus as their Savior. And so there are theological reasons why the Christians wanted to give. This is Christian charity. Now, you can download all this stuff from the website later, and we won't go through all of these verses now. We will in a minute go through some. But you hear it, Galatians 2, 2 Corinthians 8, Romans 15. This is Christian charity. Now, let me explain, because I'm going to come back to the word charity. We get the word charity from a Greek word. Now, Jeffrey tells me off when I quote Greek, because he doesn't like it, but he's not here, so he don't know. He'll probably listen to it and tell me off later. But it's the word charis. Charis. We get the word charity from charis. Grace. It is the undeserving favor of God. We don't deserve God's favor, but we receive it because of his character. It's all tied up with God's character. That's why I started off with Philippians 2. So grace, it is Christian grace, Christian love. And the idea of God's love in the Bible is love that does not depend on the loved person. It depends upon the person who loves. So I love my wife, not because I'm a good person, but because she's lovely. She's sweet, she's kind, she's a lovely person. That is not the kind of love that we're talking about when we talk about God's love, God's charis, God's grace. We are unlovely. Now, remember that hymn, love to the unlovely showed that they may lovely be. It is God's love. So this is a reflection of God's love. But it's also Christian unity. an expression of Christian unity. And Paul talks a lot in his letters about Jews and Gentiles being one in Christ. I mean, we can't really get it today. The Jews and Gentiles were natural enemies. You get so much, it's absolutely stunning to me today that there's still so much anti-Semitism around. And this year, when we are commemorating the 500th year since Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg Cathedral, he was anti-Semitic. He hated the Jews. And just, don't read it, it's just too depressing. But there is so much anti-Semitism, hatred towards the Jews, and the Jews hated the Gentiles back then. Martin Goldsmith, who's Jewish, used to joke with us students and say, you know, the Jews call Gentiles dogs. And he said, I should know because I'm married to one. And so there was this natural, animosity towards one another. And this exchange, this generosity was an expression of Christian unity. So generosity is an expression of unity. And I'm sorry to use a real theological word, but eschatology means basically it's the study of the end of the end times. I'm sure I've told my joke before, haven't I? If you don't know what eschatology means, it's not the end of the world. Thank you. That's the normal reaction I get for that joke. But this is actually what God wants ultimately. The unity of all peoples, the unity of all things in heaven and on earth, the restoration of all things. Read about it in Ephesians 1:10, in Colossians 1:20. God wants to unify everything under Christ. That's his end game, talking in military terms. That's what he wants to do. That's where we started in the garden. That's where he wants to finish, in the city of Jerusalem, in the heavenly city of Jerusalem, which is, this is an example. It's looking forward to it. It's anticipating this. So generosity is not just flicking a few coins to the beggar on the street. This is something theologically far more significant. Our generosity, what we give of our time and of our money, is an expression of what God wants ultimately to happen. So these are really the theological reasons for giving. So why give? What does Paul say about why we should give? I'm returning to grace, this word charis. It appears 12 times in this passage, this two chapters. 10 times it's just charis. It's the noun grace. Twice it's used, which is, it's a term, thanksgiving, which uses the word grace in its middle. And I've put it all 12 passages on there. I'm not going to read all of them, but verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian church. Verses 6 and 7. So we urge Titus, just see it early made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your behalf. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness and love, we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Verses 14 and 15 of chapter 9. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given to you. The word thanks there, in verse 15, thanks be to God, is grace. Again. So grace of God. This is the basis of our generosity, is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It comes not out of a generous spirit that we have. It comes out of the grace that God has given. This is why I always taught that when we do sort of social stuff, serve the community, which is an extremely good thing to do, I would always accompany that with telling the gospel. Because we have step teams from Latin Link that go to Latin America. And unless they actually tell people locally why they're doing this, they just think that they're nice people, these British people. And they say, no, we Latins, we wouldn't do that sort of thing, but you British people, you're so... No, tell them, I'm as rotten an apple as you are, but because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is why we do this. So if you want to talk in theological terms, evangelism and social action must go together in this, because it is the grace that God has worked in us that leads us to generosity. But also, it is the example of Jesus Christ. An incredible example. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This is this idea of pouring out again. Jesus, of course, on planet Earth, when he walked around as a Jewish carpenter, wasn't rich. He was poor. His riches were actually found in heaven. He left all of that behind, the eternal worship of the angels, that unity with his Father and the Spirit. He left all of that to give it up for you and me. That is unbelievable, actually. I believe it, but it is unbelievable that God would have that much love for people like you and me that he would give up. That is God's character of generosity. He loves so much, and we are followers of Jesus Christ. That means that we should show the same characteristics. So it's the example of Christ, but also shows sincerity. Paul in verse 8 of chapter 8 says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. I was considering showing a clip from My Fair Lady, but I have a self-image to preserve, and so I decided not to. It's where Freddie, you all know this, don't you? Freddie goes, he's outside Eliza Doolittle's house every night, looking up, because he loves her. And she sings to him, words, words, words. Words, words, words. Show me, she says. That's the sort of refrain. Show me. Real love is love in action. And I've made a study of this for another talk that I did. God's love is always in action. The most obvious example, of course, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave it a kiss and patted it on the head. No. For God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved son, that whosoever believes him, but gave his only beloved son, is actually throwing him down onto a place which he could come to grief, and did, and got nailed to a piece of wood for his troubles. That most incredible love that's seen in action. So if we want to say we are followers of Jesus Christ, then we must show that we love God and love others through our generosity. And this is the fourth thing I've got up here, which I really hadn't grasped onto at all before I read through this passage a few times. This is chapter 8, verses 13 to 15. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. That's not a word that's used very often in the Bible, equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply those in need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. That's from Exodus, referring to the manna. God does not want some to have loads and others to have nothing. He wants us to be unified, and unified in this equality. It's actually sameness. Consistency is another word that you could actually translate that word into. Talks about people's witness being consistent, and it uses the same word that's used for equality here, interestingly enough. So when we think of the world as we live in, and we say we want unity with our brothers and sisters around the world to be a witness to Christ, well, these verses tell us something about that unity that might be something a little less comfortable than actually feeling the unity with our brothers and sisters in South Sudan or in northern Uganda, where most of them are. There seems to be a new ambulance run down here. We had that going past this morning, didn't we? So, why give? Well, this is the reason to give. Because of what God has done in us. Because we follow Jesus Christ. Because it shows the sincerity of our love and it establishes equality. So how do we give? I'm really indebted to Jeffrey for this. He divided it nicely. It saved me a whole bunch of work. We should give gladly and willingly. In verse 2, in the midst of very severe trial, this is the Macedonians, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in generosity, rich generosity. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves people to give as he gives, which is joyfully. And this concept of joy, it's not happiness. It's this inner welling up of gratitude and love for God. At last, I can find a way. I can find a way to say thank you. Have you ever said that to anybody? How can I say thank you? And normally it's annoying when people say, no, it's fine. It's like what Dave said this morning, you know, we don't want your money, we're just glad you're here. It's like, what can I give back? And the Macedonians and the Corinthians in Achaia were looking for a way to give because they wanted to, they were grateful to God. To give sacrificially, now this is difficult. This is really hard. However, and this is verse 2 and 3 again, they gave beyond their ability. But given that, all of this generosity is based upon the gift of God in Jesus Christ, then it's actually not surprising that giving sacrificially might be part of our Christian obedience. Because Christ sacrificed all for us. There's this idea of gratuitous love. I mean, that's God's love. It's totally gratuitous. It is only out of grace. You know, God, why did God create the world? He didn't need somebody to love. He had the Holy Trinity. But he just didn't have gratuitous love. And he gave sacrificially in the Lord Jesus Christ. And gave wholeheartedly. Verse 4. This is again the Macedonians. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They wanted to give. They wanted to take part. They wanted to give gladly, willingly, sacrificially, and they gave wholeheartedly with their whole heart. And the word in the Bible, the word heart, is not feelings. It is the feelings are found in the bowels and the mind. So it is the mind and the emotions together is the heart. So wholeheartedly, with all their will, they gave. But also faithfully. In verses 10 and 11 of chapter 8, last you were the first, not only to give, but having the desire to give. Now finish the work that your eager willingness to do, that may be matched by the completion of it. It is seeing through this promise. And we promised this morning, didn't we? We promised to the Fuller family that we would support them, we would help Edward, thank you. It'd help Edward to bring him up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is going to take time and this is going to take money. We need to give ourselves to the Fuller family as a church in order to fulfill that promise. And Paul says we must faithfully fulfill what we've said we do. And when we become members of a Baptist church, we promise to serve that church. And we need to come through on that generosity as well. Interestingly, faithfulness is part of the gifts of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Generously, it's a sort of repetition, really, of what we said before. Verse 9, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Now, some of you may know I used to be involved in agriculture, and I also walk across the fields from Stansted Abbots to Easney pretty much every morning, and now the barley fields are turning from green to white, and the bean fields are turning from green to black. And it's ripening. Now, if a farmer wants to save money on seed, well, he can sow less. But there is a consequence to that, which he will get less crop. Now, we've got to be careful here. In Latin America, certainly, where I served for 10 years, there is what is called the so-called gospel of prosperity. So you promise God that you'll give a certain amount of money to the church and he will multiply it. The only people who seemed to get prosperous were the pastors, in my opinion, my experience over the years. Also, in the ancient world, there was the idea that if you gave to a god and you gave a lot to a god, then you get back from the god. Now, what we have in this passage in chapter 9, verses 8 to 10, verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Not of your bank account, not of your money bag, but your righteousness. And again, in the language of the New Testament, righteousness and justice are exactly the same word. So you could have translated that as the harvest of your justice. So giving generously, not to get back, but to increase the harvest of righteousness. And finally, intentionally. Chapter 9, verse 7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart. Emotion's good, but the adverse, for just £3 a month, you can give little Abdul here clean water for a week. I think those are unethical because they are only playing on your emotion, trying to make you feel guilty to give. Now, obedient Christian giving is far colder and far more thought about than that. We should think about what we give in time, what we give in money. We've got to be level-headed about our giving. So, I'm going to put all these up all at once. Last one. So it should be a joy because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. What an incredible thing that God should save us. He is so generous to us. If we want to follow Jesus and be part of Christian obedience, we need to be giving of our time and of our money. It's not giving the excess, not giving what we don't need. It should be giving what intentionally we are convicted to give. And we need to think about what we give, to whom we give, and how we give. This is Paul's encouragement in this central part of 2 Corinthians. He's challenging the Corinthians to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we had communion this morning, and Dave actually read out this communion prayer. But I think it would be good for all of us to say together this prayer as a response to what God has said to us. So please say with me, Father of all. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope that you have set before us, so that we and all your children shall be free and the earth live to praise your name through Christ our Lord. Amen.